Good morning. It's certainly good to see you. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, many of you, not all of you, but many of you have met my little brother. And no, if you know him, he's not so little, but many of you met my twin brother. Some of you may not even know I'm a twin, but I am a twin. And so he visits every now and then. He and his family, they go to my home church where I grew up at. But it was pretty funny. The first, I believe, the first or second time that my brother Johnny visited here at Sardis, some of the teens, I was sharing with them that he's my twin brother, and they were just having a hard time understanding. And here's the reason why. He's about 5'10". And weighs probably about 235 pounds of pure muscle. I mean, as muscled up as I am, he's even more than me, right? And so, and so I was trying to convince the teens that he was my brother, and they just wouldn't believe it. I mean, there's just no way he is your twin. And from there, they started calling me Skeletor, and I don't remember what they called him. And it's just they couldn't believe that he was actually my brother. But if you look at my dad or my sister and you see the red connection, then it would be pretty obvious that they're my siblings. But my brother, they say he's my twin, and I guess he is, but we don't look much alike. But here's the deal. Even though we're not alike in a lot of areas, me and my brother, and even a lot of my family members and so forth, we are all united in the same way, and that is by blood. We have a lot of different personalities in my family. We have a lot of different priorities in my family, a lot of different preferences in my family. But there is still that one thing that, regardless of anything else, unites us together, and it is our blood. We have the Yarbrough and the Burgett and the Walker and the Inchiquin blood running through our veins. And regardless of how we may disagree at times, regardless of how some of us may see one thing this way and the others see something in a radically different way, the same thing, we are still united and connected because of that blood. We all have that blood in common. And really, the same is true of Christians. The same is true of Christians. And when I say that, I mean this. We are way different, each of us. I mean, in fact, if our personalities, just the personalities and the things you've already thought during this service today, if all of our personalities and our thoughts were placed up on the screen for everybody to see, just like these notes are, then I don't think any one person would be able to understand the gibberish that was up there. Do you think they would? I mean, they would be completely confused if all of that was before us and we were able to look at all of our personalities fleshed out on the screen before us. We would just be scratching our heads and saying, "What in the world is that?" But here's the truth. Regardless of how different we are, there are some things that unite us. Regardless of how different our personalities are, our preferences are, there are certain things that still unite us all. And really, the Apostle Paul is writing our passage, to the church at Ephesus this morning. And the Ephesians were a church, so like so many of the Gentile churches, the churches outside of Jerusalem, like so many of those churches, they were heavily influenced by many different doctrines and teachings and many different philosophies. And it would have been very easy for the church at Ephesus to begin to get confused as those influences, pagan influences, I guess you could say, began to infiltrate into the church. And so Paul is writing this passage, making sure they understand a few things that unite them, regardless of maybe how different the individuals may have been that made up the church at Ephesus. He is saying, "Look, here are some things that, regardless of your differences, you all have in common." And through the book of Ephesians up to this point, this series called Grace Living, I mean, he has just taught us a lot, Paul has. As Pastor Jonathan mentioned last week, he's taught us a lot of doctrine. He's taught us about all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, how he's given us new life through Jesus Christ. Paul has already talked about unity once as we've been working our way up to this point. Paul has shared with us his heart's prayer and desire for the church at Ephesus. Paul has reminded us about the limitless power of God. And then as Jonathan mentioned last week, Paul has also even began this chapter by teaching us how to walk the walk that we are called to walk as believers. How to not just talk the talk, but to actually put our faith into action and the doctrines and the things we know to be true into practice in our lives. So why, out of all of the wonderful truths, the life-changing truths that Paul has already taught us up to this point, even after already addressing unity in such detail earlier, and I believe it was in chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1, or maybe the mid part of chapter 2, why would Paul again come back to the topic of spiritual unity? Well, I believe, and I'm not an expert by any means, I believe when you see a recurring theme in the Bible, that it is something God really wants us to know and really, really wants us to understand and to practice. Would you agree with that? Now, that may be a radical way of thinking about it, but that's just the way I see it. And so may I say to you just one little statement before we really get into the meat of this message this morning. I believe, without a doubt, that the most important priority that a church and her people should have, the most important priority that a church and her people should have, is to be a church who understands what unites them, so that in spite of their differences and preferences, they can still move forward in unity. I believe that to be the greatest priority for a church. I believe it with all of my heart. The longer I've pastored, the more I believe it to be true. And as we read Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul is reminding them of those things that unite not just the church at Ephesus, but the things that unite us all as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." In verse 5, he says, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all." Now, what appeared quite frequently in those three verses? One. Now, we know there wasn't just one person that made up the church at Ephesus. There were many people, many differences, as I've said, many personalities and many preferences. But Paul says, hey, these are the single things. These are the foundational elements that unite every single one of you. And so this morning, my prayer is that as we work through this, not only are you going to see the things that we have in common and how uncommon it is to have that unity, but to see just how important it is for us to keep that unity. So let's talk about the unity that we have in common and look a little bit more about what really Paul said in these verses, sharing with us that the things, the truths, the elements that if you're a believer, we all have these things in common. So what are those things that unite us all as believers? Regardless of our differences, these things unite us together. He said, we are united in one body. And one. Now, one of Paul's favorite analogies concerning the church was the term body. He loved to use the term body in speaking of a physical body to help describe the church and the functioning of the church. And we know that the body of Christ is a body of which Christ is the head of. Now, when it comes to our own physical bodies, no part of your body can function separate of the whole. And I know a little gruesome, but you just remove any part, you know, you take your arm or anything off, then if it's there on the ground, it's just there. It doesn't function separate than the whole. And in fact, even though each part is different, they're all just as necessary for the whole to function properly as well. And you know this. You know this to be true. And because we know the older we get, the more we age, and we know the things that aren't functioning like they used to, it affects the whole body, doesn't it? Amen? Anybody? I mean, and it may not relate as much. I mean, we're a little sore after some Nerf football yesterday. And so, I mean, but that's how it works. And that's how the body of Christ works as well. All Christians don't look alike. They don't act alike. All Christians don't think alike. They don't have that same personality or gifting, but it's okay. Because we are all still a part of the same body. One body, as Paul says, and that is the body of Christ. And just as the human body is a living organism, so also is the church. So the effectiveness of the body of Christ, even as our body, the living organism, it is all determined by how the members that make up that body are functioning. You can take the most complex of machinery on the face of this earth today. It can be so highly organized and seem so sophisticated, but yet the most highly complex machinery on the face of this earth today still lacks what the body of Christ does not lack, and that is life. And Christ has made every believer a part of His body, a living organism, to make a difference on this earth, even in all of our differences, to still make a difference and an influence for the body of Christ. All of us who were once dead in our sins, as Paul has already taught us in the book of Ephesians, we have all been brought together into the same body of Christ. In fact, Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. He says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, all of the members of that one body being many are just one body." And then he says, "So also is Christ." So first of all, he says we're one body. The second thing he says that unites us in this unity we have in common is one Spirit. And of course, Paul is referencing the Holy Spirit. And this is the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is referencing the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's a shame that this one teaching, this one fact, this one element that is intended by God to unite the whole body of Christ has become so divisive in the denominational structure and affiliations of the day in which we live. I mean, there are people who, there's so many different beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what folks believe. Some people argue that you have to receive the Holy Spirit before you can be saved, and that speaking in tongues accompanies that. Some believe that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit before salvation. Now, I believe in the Baptist doctrine, and in most evangelicals believe that the Bible clearly teaches that we receive the Holy Spirit when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And that's when we are baptized in the Spirit, at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe the Bible teaches that as Christians we should walk in the Spirit. That means we should let the Spirit of God guide our decisions and our steps. We should allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives and minister in our hearts and lives on a daily basis. And we believe that we should be filled with the Spirit of God. We believe all of those things to be true. And Paul says this about that Holy Spirit, that one Spirit. Paul says in the next verse in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." So Paul is telling us that not only are we all in one body, but the Holy Spirit that we all have in common is what baptizes us, what places us, immerses us into the body of Christ. So we all have a few things in common. The first thing Paul says, look, we all, without exception, if we are Christians, we have one body that we are a part of. But not only that, there is one Spirit who lives within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit that ministers and comforts and guides every believer, and that is the Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit that places you into the body of Christ when you place your faith in Jesus, and that is the Holy Spirit. But then he also says that there is one hope of your calling. Now in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul mentions the calling that saves us, or the calling of God that helps us recognize our sinfulness and our need for salvation. That calling that unites us into one body through one Spirit. And now he is referring to the hope of that calling. In other words, he is referring to the future hope of all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The eternal hope that those who are believers have. And as Christians, we all have an assurance. We all have the same hope that regardless of what may take place in this life, our hearts are destined for a better life. That regardless of what we experience in the here and now, in eternity in the future, we will forever spend that at the very seat of God. We will forever at worshiping the Lord God for all of it. Every Christian has the same eternal hope, the same eternal future. The destination is the same for every believer. And that's comforting, because in this life, that means when everything's falling apart around us, our hope is not here, but it's there. It means that when trouble comes into your life, then you don't have to fall apart, because we know that we have something much better awaiting us for all of eternity. But it's also neat that when the Bible talks of hope, it's a different kind of hope than what we often think of. For instance, many times, and you may not be like this, but many times we'll throw around the phrase, and especially this time of year when the rain is so hit and miss and everything, we'll throw around the, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or we'll say, you know, we'll say something like, well, I hope I don't get sick, you know, when everybody else around you is sick, or I hope my kids don't get sick, or, you know, I hope this and I hope that. And when we say phrases like that, really, that kind of hope that we're talking about is just really kind of like wishful thinking. It's just kind of like a wish. But when the Bible talks of hope, it is certainty that has yet to come to pass. It is something that you can write down and you can found your life upon. It is something you don't have to write in lead. You can write it in ink. It is something that you can write in permanent marker. It is something that you can stake your life upon. It is absolute certainty that is just not yet realized. And Paul is saying that every Christian, regardless of denomination or affiliation, can all hold to the same hope that we have of an eternity with the Lord God. We all have that same hope of our calling. But then he not only mentions the hope that we have as one body, the one body and the one spirit and the hope of our calling that we all have in common, but he mentions there is one Lord that unites us as well. Now, of course, he is talking here of Jesus Christ himself. And this is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. Now, in the Old Testament, when the word Lord is often used, you'll see it in all caps, and it's referencing the Lord God, God himself. The Jehovah God, the self-existent and eternal God. But when you get to the New Testament, when the word Lord is used, it is most often used as a capital L and little O, R, and D. And it's most often used in reference to Jesus Christ. Because when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes our Lord. That term just refers to our master or our boss when we place our faith and our trust in him. So Paul is saying that while there may be many differences in the body of Christ, when there may be many differences in the church, the only way that anyone can be a part of that body is through Christ. It's through the same Lord. True unity always centers upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. It always centers upon the same Lord, the person and work of Jesus. And if Christ is not in the equation and the central part of the equation, then it doesn't work. The numbers never add up. It is all about Jesus. And you see, we may not agree on a lot of things, and we don't. We may not agree on many different decisions and choices, and that's just part of our different personalities and preferences. But the one thing every Christian must agree upon without exception is that Christ is the only Lord. We all must agree on that. We must agree that he is the perfect Son of God who paid the price for the sins of the world, and that salvation only comes through Christ and Christ alone. We all have to believe that truth if we are a Christian. Christ himself, he confirmed that truth in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul confirms it here. Paul confirms it in many other places. Peter confirmed it in his great message in Acts 4:12 when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only Lord. Every single Christian must be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They must submit to the Lord Christ himself. It unites us all. Christ is the only plan that God has ever had to connect sinful man, to reconnect sinful man to a holy God. It is Christ. And Paul reminds us that, yeah, you may be different, but Jesus is what you have in common. You have the same Lord, Jesus Christ. But then he also mentions that we are united in one faith. One faith. Now, perhaps Paul is referring to the faith that saves us when we place our faith in Jesus. And of course, just like we just mentioned, that would certainly be true. Faith in Christ and that alone can save us. But many believe that perhaps Paul is referencing here faith or belief and maybe the basic doctrines or the foundational truths of the Christian faith. And Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, and this would make sense again because of the great influences, the many different influences they experienced there in Ephesus, this would make sense that Paul is saying, look, you are all united in the same faith or belief in the gospel truths, the truths that I have taught you, the truths that have saved you, the basics of Christ Himself living and dying on the cross, being placed in a tomb, coming forth from the grave. Those basic truths that you have believed in are the truths that unite you now and for all of eternity. He is saying faith in those things is what makes all the difference. And we know that no one can be a Christian apart from believing in the gospel message to begin with. So Paul is saying there is one faith, one belief system that unites every Christian, and it is belief in the necessities. Many different denominations and churches of different, they believe a lot of different things in a lot of different areas, but every Christian church has to hold the same necessary truths at heart. We have to all believe that there is one God, and He is the God of eternity past, and the God of eternity present, and the God of eternity future. We all must believe that He had one Son. It is Jesus Christ who died for our sins, who was buried in the grave and came forth in victory. We all believe that there is the Holy Spirit who lives within us when we are saved and who ministers in our hearts and lives. There are basic truths that every Christian must have faith or belief in. And Paul says that kind of faith and that belief unites us all. And then he also says that there is one baptism. One baptism. Now, it'd be easy for a Baptist to stand up here and say he's talking about the way we baptize, but maybe more than anything, he is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all that simply means is the Spirit of God comes to live within our hearts and lives. And we are immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills our hearts, and what baptism, even the physical baptism that takes place in a baptistry, what that does is symbolizes our unity with Christ, our oneness with Christ. It symbolizes that we are connected and we are identifying as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying we are all united in that same baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've already mentioned. When we are saved, the Spirit of God brings us all into the body of Christ together upon our salvation. And so this baptism that Paul refers to speaks of that union with Christ and our baptism into Christ as we are saved. So do you understand that? That makes sense to you? Keeping it as simple as we possibly can. Now, there are a lot of different denominational beliefs concerning that kind of baptism, and we don't have enough time to get into all of those. But there's a lot of that. But we are immersed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then also he says there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I've heard it often said that many people believe in God, that even lost people believe in God. But lost people don't believe in God the way the Christian believes in God. Because I believe that to be true. I believe there are many atheists who have to believe in God, or they wouldn't work so hard trying to disprove that God exists. I've never understood the rationale behind that to begin with. But they don't believe in God the way Christians believe in God. And Paul is saying here that every Christian, every person who has placed their faith in Jesus, we're all a part of, yes, the same body, the body of Christ. We've all been given the same hope. Yes, we have. We've got the same Spirit. We are under the same Lord, that is Christ Himself, one faith and one baptism. And we all have the same God. And that is Yahweh. That is the self-existent, eternal God of all creation. Every Christian is a child of that God. Every Christian is a child of God. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We all do. And may I just say that is maybe as terrible as your earthly father may be, I don't know your family, you can never have a better father than the one you have in God. Every Christian has the same heavenly Father. And it is this God who is over all of us in His sovereignty, as Paul says. He works through us in His grace, and He works in us all through His Spirit. We all have the same God. Dr. John MacArthur, he sums this up nicely. I love the way he puts it. He says, that comprehensive statement that we just read in verse 6 points to the glorious, divine, eternal unity that the Father gives believers by His Spirit and through the Son. He says, we are God created, we are God loved, we are God saved, we are God fathered, we are God controlled, and we are God sustained. We are God filled, and we are God blessed. He continues, we are one people under one sovereign, over all, omnipotent through all, and omnipresent in all God. And that is true. And that's what Paul is saying. We are all a part of the same body. We all have the same Spirit. There's the same hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we all have the same Heavenly Father, the Lord God Himself. And when you think about all of that unity, when you think about all the things that we have in common, let me say the second thing. The unity we have is uncommon. Now, we have all those things in common. And I don't know about have such a great amount of people have that much in common, then it's an exceptional thing, don't you think? Again, you know, we got 100 people. And we have very little in common outside of these things, of course. There's not a lot that a lot of us have in common. And Paul is saying, look, the church has all of this in common. And my friends, that is uncommon. For that many people to have that much stuff in common. The word uncommon means unusual, it means rare, it means exceptional, and it means remarkable. And I cannot think of a better word to describe the unity of which Paul speaks about in the scripture that we have read. This unity in so many areas, in so many ways, Paul is essentially saying, look, you guys have all of this in common, and while wow. To be so different, but yet to be so similar in all of these areas. Here's what you need to know about the unity that Paul is speaking about. It is precious. It is priceless. And it only belongs to the church. There is no other organization of the size of the body of Christ that has ever existed, is in existence today, or will ever be in existence, that can have as many members as the body of Christ does, have as many things in common as Paul has taught us we have in common. There is not another organization like that outside of the body of Christ. And my friends, we need to treat it as such. We have to treat it as such. We should cherish the unity that we have. And in all that we do, we need to honor God by displaying the unity that Paul has talked about for all the world to see. I want you to look at verse 3 from last week's message that Pastor Jonathan preached. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is really the foundational verse for what Paul has just said in verses 4 through 6. And look at what he says in verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the what? And if you got a translation that says anything but unity, you need to throw it in the garbage can. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now this is Paul saying, this is what you do to walk the walk. This is how you live out everything that you believe. And to finish up walking the walk, he says, you must endeavor to keep the unity. You know what the word endeavor means? It means to hasten, to exert oneself, to give diligence in keeping or guarding or taking care of something. And Paul is saying that with all of our hearts, we should show fervency, we should show passion, we should show diligence in guarding and taking care of the unity that we have as believers in Christ. Let me ask you a little question. If you're walking through a field and you're walking and you all of a sudden stumble on something and you start digging and it's a little box and it contains treasure in it. And we'll just say 100 gold coins worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And you remember the story, you may have seen it a few months back, of the couple in California on their own property. They were walking and they had walked and finally they had walked the trail forever, and then under a tree they ended up discovering these rare gold coins that had been there for like a couple, I think it was like a couple centuries. They were worth, I think, like $7 or $8 million worth of coins, and they were on their property and they had found them. And I was just intrigued by reading the story, how neat it would have been to be walking down, walking through the woods on your property one day, or down the walking trail, looking over, seeing this little chest, bringing it out, and boom, there it is. And it was literally one of the most expensive artifacts or discoveries that had been made, treasure discoveries that had been made in many, many years in the United States. And it took place in California. You can probably Google and read it. But I say that to say this: if you're the one who finds that, how many people are you going to go and start telling about it? I'm not telling anyone about it. I'm going to go get the backhoe and I'm going to dig deeper. Amen. I'm going to dig wider. The trees, the forest, and everything would be sacrificed at the expense of the treasure hunt. We're not going to tell it. We're going to value it, treasure it. We're going to do everything we can to keep it and to guard it. And that is how precious, and even much more precious, and much more valuable the unity is in the body of Christ. And we should do everything we can to treasure that unity. Several years ago, and you may have heard the story of this happening, but as many of you know, the University of Texas, the Longhorns, and Texas A&M, the Aggies, they're huge rivals. I mean, they're on the level of Alabama and Auburn, and maybe even a little bit bigger than Alabama and Auburn, because it's such a bigger state and just such a big deal there. But they're arch rivals. I mean, they are big rivals. And every year before their big football game, and they don't do it now, they've kind of discontinued that. But every year when they played that, Texas A&M would have a big pep rally, and they'd have a huge bonfire at a pep rally. Well, several years ago, the bonfire collapsed, and it killed a number of the Texas A&M students. Several students lost their lives. Well, as a sign of support and really shared grief at the tragic loss of that life, a number of University of Texas students attended the memorial service at Texas A&M for the Texas A&M students. And I want to share with you an article that was written by Eric Opiela, University of Texas Student Body Vice President, describing that memorial service that Texas A&M had, and how it combined with Texas and just the experience. He said this: "I had the great privilege of attending the memorial service at A&M tonight and was deeply moved by the events I experienced. The A&M student body is truly one of the greatest treasures of our state." This is coming from a Texas fan. "As part of the University of Texas delegation, we sat on the floor of Reed Arena, and immediately following the end of the service, I heard this rustling sound behind me. I looked over my shoulder and I saw the sight of 20,000 students spontaneously putting their arms around their neighbors' shoulders, forming a great circle around the arena. The mass stood there in pin drop silence for close to 5 minutes, and then from somewhere, someone began to quietly hum 'Amazing Grace.' Within seconds," he says, "the whole arena was singing." He says, "I tried, but I was too choked up, and I ended up crying instead. This event brought me to complete tears," he said. He then says this: "It was the defining moment, one of the defining moments of my whole college career." He said, "I learned something tonight. For all of us Longhorns who discount A&M in our never-ending rivalry, we need to realize one thing: this is a special place with special people. Why? Because it's a family. It is a family that cares for its own. It's a family that reaches out. It's a family that is unified in the face of adversity." You see, when people are in unity, it always makes a lasting impression. When people will join arms and join hearts in spite of their differences for the same purpose and cause, it always matters and it always makes a difference. Let me share with you just something from my heart, just for a couple of minutes here as we're closing up with the message. So we have so much in common. Wouldn't you agree? Paul has told us what we have in common. So much in common. Let me ask you this. Why do we do so little to keep that unity? We have so much in common. We are so unified. And God desires for us to dwell in such unity as the body of Christ. Then why do we let so little divide us at times? Why? As a church, it is never easy. Especially when you're a church that is purposeful in trying to reach people who are unconnected to Christ and even unconnected to the church, trying to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a difficult thing. I understand that. I know we do things differently than a lot of churches. And quite frankly, I'll say I'm glad. Because when I look at the statistics, then they tell me that about 90% of the churches in America have plateaued or declining or dying, essentially. 90% are have plateaued, and just which simply means they're just dying a slow, painful death. And I understand that to be more effective, then things have to change. If we decide as a church to, and no disrespect at all, but if we decide as a church to reach only church people, then you can keep doing things the way you've done it for years, and it'll work because you're going to reach church people. I mean, if we just want to reach people that have grown up in church all their life, if we want to reach people who love the same type of music we do and all those things, then we can just keep doing things the same way. We'll get status quo, and we can probably reach some church people along the way. But you see, Christ and His commission never told us to reach church people. Christ told us to reach the lost and make disciples. That's the Great Commission, making disciples. You can't make disciples without reaching the lost. They're connected. And I know a lot of times it gets so hard and maybe even so frustrating, and you know, at times to see changes taking place. You know, why don't we do this like we used to? Why don't we do that like we used to? And if we're not careful, just thinking those things and just sharing those things when we're given the opportunity to share those things can be so much more harmful than it could ever be good. It can be. And when Christ has done so much to keep us, to allow us to have so much in common, why in the world would we allow preferences to interfere with us doing the single greatest thing that the body of Christ is here to do, and that is to reach the lost and make disciples? And as we continue to move forward in trying to reach lost people for the Lord Jesus Christ and having to make tough decisions and hard decisions, and let me just say to you that there is not any decision that is ever made here at Sardis that is made without purpose, that is made without intent. We don't just say, well, okay, we're not going to do this anymore just because we don't want to do it anymore. Every decision is made with the distinct purpose of helping us accomplish the vision of Sardis Baptist Church, and that is loving people the way Jesus loves them so they could come to know Him, grow in their relationship with Him, and serve Him through life-changing ministry. Every decision is made like that. And as a church, if we want to continue to move forward and reach people the way Jesus wants us to, then guess what we're going to just have to do? We're going to have to continue to move forward in unity. We're going to have to, as many differences and preferences as we each have, we're going to have to say, okay, it's okay, I don't like this. I don't necessarily see why it's so important, but I trust and I believe in the vision and the calling and the purpose that God has given to our church and the leadership team of our church, and we're just going to support it. We're going to love people the way Jesus loved them. You know, and what my greatest prayer is, when I get to the end of my life, my desire is not that I'll stand before Christ and be able to say, I did it my way, but that I did it your way. My greatest desire when I stand before Christ and I'm held accountable as the pastor of Sardis Baptist Church and you know whatever else God may do in our ministry, my greatest prayer and my greatest desire, and this is from the earnestness, the bottom of my heart with the deepest amount of love and sincerity that I could ever express, my greatest desire It's not that Sardis reached a lot of church people, but it's that Sardis won tremble to Christ by loving the way Jesus loves. When you get to the end of your life, when you stand before God, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as someone who was willing to lay aside and be willing to change and be willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill the Great Commission? Or do you want to be remembered as the one who refused to change? Do you want to be remembered as the person who made the sacrifices that were necessary to reach people like your grandchildren, to reach a young generation who is more greater than ever before falling away from the church? Or would you like to be remembered as that person who did whatever it took to reach whoever they could as quickly as they possibly could for the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the kind of church that makes a lasting difference for Christ. And that is the kind of unity that God has given us to say, I know we've got a lot of differences, but boy, we've got a lot in common. And what we have in common is a lot more important to me than what we don't have in common. And yeah, I worry, you know, as pastors, we worry about everything at times. I mean, I tell you not to worry, and then on Monday, I worry about every single family that wasn't here the day before. I mean, it just, well, are they okay? Were they hurting? They mad? They upset? You know, why did this happen? That's part of the ministry, and I've learned that. I used to worry about the opinions of every single person in the church, and God told me, you just keep doing that, and then you'll be done in about a couple of years. But here's what matters to me. Not knowing that all of you agree on everything that we're doing, but knowing that all of you agree that reaching people for Jesus matters more than anything else, and that the things we have in common is so uncommon that we should cherish the unity that we have with all of our hearts. Do whatever it takes to keep reaching people for Jesus. Even if it says, you know what, I don't like it, but I'm okay with it. Because if that's going to help me reach my neighbor who's never been in church, my grandson, my granddaughter, if it's going to help me reach that person that has never experienced the love of Christ for themselves, I'm okay with that. Because that's what matters most to me. And when we unite like that, as we continue to move forward in reaching this community like that, you're going to be amazed at what God's going to do.